Open your Bibles with me to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're just going to read through this chapter, making comment as we go. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and his doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service, because they are faithful, and faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. I'm not going to go to seed on these first two verses, but I do want to make a few comments as they are important. I've heard too many Christians that use this passage of Scripture to say that the Bible condones and promotes slavery. And they use these verses, and there's other verses in the New Testament that say basically the same thing, and those verses are also used as proof text to support the institution of slavery. The word servant here that is used in the passage in verse 1 is not used exclusively in this passage. It is used several times in the New Testament. Let me give you just a few examples of where the word is also used and the manner in which it is used, and I think it'll help you to understand what that word means. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, Jesus said, "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." It's the same Greek word that is used in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 1. "Whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant." Mark chapter 10 verse 44, "And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be the servant of all." Same word. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. Same word. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." So obviously, these words, as used in other portions of Scripture, of which these are only a small sample, are obviously not talking about slavery. They're talking about the attitude in the heart of a Christian of a servant spirit. If you do not have a servant spirit, you do not have the Spirit of Christ. We have each been given responsibilities of authority and responsibilities of fellowship. There's no man or woman in this world that is an island unto him or herself. We each have authority and responsibility over others, and we each have a duty and an obligation toward others. The book that my son and I wrote several years ago speaks to this specifically. If you have not read it, I would like to recommend it to you. Romans 13, The True Meaning of Submission. We go into the first few verses of Romans chapter 13. We're talking about that we are to be subject to the higher powers. And of course, there are many preachers and Christians that teach that that passage of Scripture means that we must submit to a governing authority, be it civil government or any other government, no matter how egregiously tyrannical it may be. And they would use the verses that I just read in 1 Timothy 6 to also augment that opinion of Romans chapter 13. That is not what Romans chapter 13 is saying at all. And we go into great detail, not just in Romans 13, but the Old Testament and the New Testament, and we show the entire biblical teaching on the subject of biblical submission. All of us are to be submissive to someone. There is no such person that is a law unto themselves, a God unto themselves, or an authority unto themselves. We all have responsibilities to others. We all have responsibilities for others. Submission becomes anti-biblical and antithetical to scriptural teaching when that authority, whether it's a father, whether it is a husband, whether it is a employer, a pastor, a governor, a president, a court, when any authority usurps the jurisdictional boundary that God has given to it, that authority has usurped the godly ordained parameters which it has been given as an authority, has become a usurper and a tyrant. And at that point, every servant of the Lord Jesus Christ must say, no king but Jesus. But authority acting within the parameters and the jurisdiction to which God has given it demands and deserves respect and lawful obedience and a submissive spirit of servanthood by the child of God. The Bible nowhere teaches anarchy. Anarchy is antithetical to everything the Bible teaches. Even Jesus himself, when he was in this world as the Savior of man, come to die for our sins, even he said, as he preached and taught and performed his miracles and everything he did, he said, I do nothing of myself. I do everything of the Father. The Father tells me, and I have told you what he has told me. He constantly reiterated his submission to the Heavenly Father as the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one sovereign. There's only one God of the universe. And there is no human being that has the authority to usurp that sovereignty. But at the same time, to rebel against the authority that God has established for us in the will of God is a sin. It is an act of rebellion against God. And I preached a message a few weeks ago. I'd like to make note of that here. I am a constitutionalist, not an anarchist. I preached that a few weeks ago. If you'd like to hear more about that from the scripture, I challenge you to get that message afterward. Go online. It's at the top as well. So this message is talking about servants of any kind. Anyone who is in a position of submission, whether it be children in the home, whether it be a wife in the home, whether it be an employee in a business, a church member in the church, a citizen in the government, that there is a spirit of servanthood, there is a spirit of service that we have as children of God, and only when that becomes tyrannical against the will of God do we have the lawful scriptural duty to rebel and resist that kind of draconian tyranny and stand for the sovereignty of Christ over our lives. So that is what Paul is addressing. This is not a passage specifically directed toward slavery. As a proponent of slavery or a condonant of slavery or anything of that nature. It's referring to all of us, servants of Christ, those of us who are in positions of both leadership and fellowship, depending upon where we are in our lives. So that's just kind of a brief summary of verses 1 and 2. Verse 3, and if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud. And I think pride is the biggest sin among the body of Christ today. These six things doth the Lord hate, seven are an abomination to him. The very first one, a proud look. Pride and arrogance, self-centeredness is a dastardly evil sin. And Christians today are infected with this sin of pride and arrogance and self-absorption. He is proud, knowing nothing. They claim to know everything, but they know nothing. If you do not understand the servanthood of a Christian, if you don't understand your place as a servant in the body of Christ, you are proud and you know nothing. You can spout about how much you know and how great you are and all of this, but if you're not a servant in the body of Christ, you are proud and you know nothing. Doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railing, evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. And that's what these proud Christians create everywhere they go. In any church they attend, they create strife and railing and evil surmising, perverse disputings. They create turmoil, unrest, division within the body of Christ, and all to feed their own ego. All to make themselves look important, to make themselves look powerful and intelligent. And they would be willing to destroy an entire body of believers so as to make themselves look like they are something special. That is the work of a very evil, proud, arrogant person. And many of these people claim to be Christians. Only God knows whether they are or not. But certainly it's true that if they are this way, they are not showing forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit as a Christian. And then he gets to verse 5, which is more along the lines of what I really want to focus on this afternoon. Supposing that gain, that would be financial gain, is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. You know, whenever I criticize an unconstitutional or even unbiblical, ungodly decision or act by President Trump, I am immediately castigated by many people. And one of the things, almost always, one of the first things that they will say to me in their defense of what is otherwise an indefensible position or action, they will say, well, look at the stock market. You know what the stock market is, right? The stock market is the 30 richest corporations in the world all trading money between themselves. That's basically what the stock market is. They'll say, look at the stock market. Or they say, look at the job growth. Or they'll say, look at how the economy is doing well. That's almost always the very first thing out of their mouth. In fact, really, that's about 90% of the attributes that they want to talk about when they talk about the president in a positive manner. The economy, the stock market, jobs, economic growth, money. Money, economy, growth, stocks, wealth. Supposing gain is godliness. Supposing gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. Some of the most evil, wicked, vile people on the planet are among the richest people on the planet. Riches has never been a sign of God's blessing. Neither is it a sign of godliness. I don't care how many jobs are created or how good the stock market is or what the economy is or isn't. America will never be great again until America is good again. And as long as America is fighting endless wars on behalf of the Zionist state of Israel and is aborting millions of innocent unborn babies legally in the wombs of their mothers, this country is not great and is not under the blessing of heaven. Riches can be a great deceiver, giving someone or a group of someone's the feeling of security and the feeling of blessing and the feeling of worth, when at the very least it could be a trap of Satan to bring a person into destruction and degradation, but they don't see the need for mercy and grace from God because they are so filled with their own riches and their own wealth and their own power and prosperity. Supposing that gain is godliness. Talk to the average Christian about, well, how you doing with the Lord? How's God been blessing you lately? Oh, praise the Lord, I got a raise at work. Well, it is praise the Lord, you got a raise. That's great. You work hard, you deserved it. You should have it. It's wonderful that you got the raise. Praise the Lord, we got a bigger house. Well, if you can afford it and you're not going in debt and putting your children and grandchildren in debt to live in that nicer house, then God bless you. That's fine. That's wonderful. Oh, got a new car. Well, fine. If God gave you the wherewithal to get a new car and you can afford it, that's fine. That's great. Praise the Lord. But what I'm trying to point out to you, when you talk to the average Christian about the blessing of God, how's God blessing you? Almost always, it's a material blessing that's on their mind. I used to have a lot of testimony meetings in the other church I pastored for so many years. Somebody have a testimony for the world, and it'd take about, oh, I don't know, 5 or 10 minutes for finally somebody to stand up and give a testimony. And I think, you know, I have to think, like, has God done anything for me lately? Let me think about that. Testimony. What's the Lord? I'm not sure. I guess there's got to be one somewhere. Hold on, preacher. I'm thinking about it. I'm going to get one in a minute. And so after moments of just utter silence, you know, somebody will stand up, praise the Lord, I got a bigger house. And somebody, oh, that'll jar something in somebody. Oh, I got a new car. Oh, I got a new hunting rifle. And they go on and talk about, most of the testimonies that are going on in these churches, in the hearts of these Christians, centers around material things. Supposing gain is godliness. Wow, God sure has blessed me. Look how God sure has blessed him. Look how big his business is. Yeah. They got some big businesses, all right. And many of them are nothing but tools of Satan to use those big businesses for the devil's kingdom. Promoting world government and globalism and socialism, Marxism, anti-republicanism, anti-godliness, anti-Christianity. How many of these guys are putting in billions and billions and billions of dollars trying to destroy the heart and soul of the United States of America? But boy, they got a big business. Supposing gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Get away from those people. Get away from those preachers. Most of the preaching you hear on television today in the United States is nothing but a bunch of prosperity gospel claptrap. That's the vast majority of it. They equate financial increase with the blessing of God and godliness, etc. And these super rich prosperity preachers have fooled a generation, two or three now, of Christians in this country who have totally missed out on what the gospel of Jesus is all about. I want to show you a 5-minute clip. You are going to be looking at prosperity preachers Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis talking about their private jets that they fly around the world on, and how important it is that they have those jets. Kenneth had one Learjet already, or whatever make it was, and he's just bought a second Learjet at the tune of around $15 million, and now he's going to raise about $17 million to build a hangar to put his new jet. Okay? So, and by the way, these are the spiritual advisors that President Trump has chosen to guide him in spiritual affairs in office. I want you to listen to this clip as Kenneth Copeland and Jesse Duplantis talk about how holy and godly and wonderful it is that they have these jets, and how people should want to give money so they can buy more jets and a $17 million hangar and all that kind of thing. You got to hear this for yourself. I can't do justice to it.
But first, before I read the scripture, Amos chapter 6. Brother Copeland, I was flying home from a meeting, and I had come out of a glorious meeting. I had just finished, me and Creflo Dollar were preaching. Had a glorious meeting. So I was, for lack of a better way to say it, I was spiritually high. I said, people were saved, touched, and blessed. Got in the plane that God so graciously gave us, and we're flying home. As I was going home, the Lord, real quickly, he said, Jesse, do you like your plane? Now, you know, I thought, that's an odd statement. I said, well, certainly, Lord. He said, do you really like it? And I thought, well, yes, Lord. Then he said this, so that's it? I didn't know how to handle it. I went, what? He said, you're going to let your faith stagnate? And when he said that, that shocked me. I went, whoa, wait. I literally unbuckled my seatbelt, my plane. I stood up. My pilots looked around and said, do you need something? I said, no, I'm talking to God right now. And he went back to flying. I said, Lord, I don't think I was letting my faith stagnate. He said, so this is all I could ever do. I said, you're trying to tell me something. He said, go to the book of Amos. So if you're at the book of Amos, I want to read the scripture.
May I interrupt
you
there for a second? Mm-hmm. You couldn't have done that on an airliner.
No, sir. No way.
Stand up and say, what'd you say, Lord?
No.
Okay, no, yeah. And the guy sitting over there saying, what the hell does he think he's doing?
You can't do that.
You can't do that.
No. This is so important. And those of you that are just now coming into these things, in the first place, Jesse and I and others, Keith Moore and Creflo and all of us, the world is in such a shape, we can't get there without this.
That's right.
We've got to have this. We would have, the mess that the airlines are in today, I would have to stop. I'm being very conservative. At least 75 to 80, more like 90% of what we're doing, because you can't get there from here.
It's impossible.
So we this was such a good illustration. I just, the Lord impressed me. That's why we're on that airplane. We can talk to God.
Glory
we
to
can,
God.
We,
it's true.
It's when I was flying for Oral Roberts, the Brother Deweese, my boss on the airplane, he said, now, Kenneth, this is sanctuary. It protects the anointing on Brother Roberts. And he said, you keep your mouth shut. Don't talk to him unless he talks. Because when he's on a meeting, he doesn't talk to anybody but God. Now, Oral used to fly airlines.
Right.
But it got to the place where it was agitating his spirit.
Sure.
People coming up to him. He had become famous, and they wanting him to pray for him and all that. You can't manage that today.
Right.
This dope-filled world.
Right.
And get in a long tube with a bunch of demons.
Right. That's exactly the
point. And it's deadly.
And it works on your heart. It really does.
So I wanted to make that clear so the devil can't lie to you and say, see there, them preachers spending all that money, just fat cats riding around. No, we're not. We're in business. Listen, I could scratch my flying itch with my little single-engine, open-cockpit airplane.
Right.
I just come home, fly around in that, and scratch my flying itch. That doesn't have nothing to do with that. But we're in soul business here.
Right.
We got a dying world around us. Jesse. We got a dying nation around us.
That's right.
And we can't even get there on the airline.
And you can't. Let me give you an example before I read the scripture. Some people say, why do you need an airplane? It started out about a couple of weeks ago. I was in Fort Worth. I preached on a Friday night and a Saturday. I was in Fort Worth preaching for Jerry Savelle. Sunday morning, I was in Boston, Massachusetts. Monday, I was in New Orleans. Tuesday, I was in Chicago. Wednesday, I was in Raleigh, North Carolina. Thursday, I was in New Orleans. Friday, I was in San Antonio, Texas. Saturday, I was in New Orleans. Sunday, I was in another city. I actually have a Delta captain that lives close to my house. I brought him that schedule. I said, can you fly this? He said, no, and I wouldn't. When do you sleep? We're about the
farthest
on the airplane.
Come
the only way I can grab it, see?
Yeah.
Now, when God is speaking this to me, he said, so this is all I could ever do. And I'm thinking, in myself, well, yeah, this is a phenomenal aircraft you're giving us. He said, then when he said, you're going to let your faith stagnate, now that caught my attention. When God tells you your faith stagnate, you better start listening.
Well, yeah.
So, and I thought, stagnating?
You can't stay here. You got to do this or you're going to do this.
He said this, you're on cruise control. You're moving, but no longer by your power. See?
That's what the DVD is about.
That's what that DVD is about.
Yeah,
he said, you're moving, but no longer by your power.
I see it.
You see, you're just doing this. Now, watch this scripture. Now, I got to stop on the first word. Amos chapter 6, verse 1.
This ought to make you feel real confident. These are the spiritual advisors of our president. Yeah, I guess he can't talk to God on a commercial airline. I've flown the better part of 500,000 miles across the continental United States on it. on commercial airlines, and I got to tell you, I've done a lot of talking to God on a commercial airline. And yeah, can you imagine? Here is a faith healer who has the gift of healing, and people see him at an airport and they want to come up and get a touch of healing, but he can't do that. It's too distracting to help the people that are coming up to him. So he's got to fly his own jet. Otherwise, he's, God forbid that I should help these people. And I'm going to get on the plane, going to get on a plane, get on a tube with all those demons. Demons? Excuse me? Demons are spirits. Demons are everywhere. Even on your private jet, Kenneth Copeland. When they say they don't want to be around all those demons, what they're saying is they don't want to be around all those common people. And can you believe that there are millions of Christians across the country that are giving these bozos their hard-earned dollars to the point that they're able to do this and have this lifestyle and do it all? We're doing the work of God. Supposing the gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You people out there across the country that are watching these guys, you ought to heed 1 Timothy chapter 6 and withdraw yourself from that apostasy. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with a spirit of thanksgiving is great gain. Spiritual riches are far greater than material riches. The heart filled with appreciation and thanksgiving for the spiritual blessings that God has given us is what is said here in verse 6 by the word godliness. That is great gain. You might be very rich materially, but your soul may be very, very poor. The emphasis for the Christian is not material. It is spiritual. We should rejoice in our spiritual blessings. Let me ask you something. Has God saved your wretched soul from a devil's hell? I said, has God saved your wretched soul from a devil's hell? Yes. That's enough to praise Him for the rest of eternity. I was a sinner. God loved me so much, He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross for me. He sent the Holy Spirit to minister to my heart and to draw my spirit to Christ. And in an act of childlike, submissive faith to Him, I repented of my sin and trusted Jesus as my Savior and Lord, and He did for me what He promised to do. He saved my soul. He cleansed me from my sin. He gave me a new life, a new heart, and a new future. And one day I will spend forever with Him who died for me. That is enough to praise Him forever. Has God blessed your family? Has God saved the souls of your children? Has God saved the souls of your grandchildren? Has God given you a spiritual gift that you might serve the body of Christ? That you might honor the Lord through your life? That you might reach other people with the gospel of God? Has the Lord given you a work to do in His kingdom? Has He given you that supernatural peace that lets you put your head down on a pillow at night and rest peacefully in sleep? Has he blessed your heart, your home, your soul, your spirit? These are the blessings of heaven that we must rejoice in. These are the riches that we should rejoice in. God promised to meet our needs financially. He promised to do that. If we will be honest with Him, give Him the first fruits of all of our income, honor Him with our lives, serve Him in the will of God, He promised to meet our needs. God may give you more than your needs. In fact, for most of us here in this country especially, come on, the Lord has done much more than meet our needs. He's given us so much more than just our needs. But the real blessings are spiritual. We brought nothing into this world physically, materially, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. The needs that we have as families, the need of food and nourishment, the need of shelter, the need of protection and safety, the need of clothing, all these things God knows we need. God will give those to us. And more, according to His will. If God has blessed you with more than what is necessary, if He has blessed you over and above, you know what that means? That just means you have more responsibility to honor God with what He's done for you. The more God gives you, the more responsibility you have. To whom much is given, He said, much shall be required. Those who have more are expected to honor Him with that which they have been given. And they that will be rich, verse 9, notice the word very carefully. It's not they that are rich. There are rich, materially speaking, there are rich Christian people that serve the Lord, honor the Lord and love the Lord just as much as the rest of us. It doesn't say they that are rich. It says they that will be rich. Those who have a desire for riches, those who live to be rich, they wake up wanting to be rich. Being rich is their goal. Being rich is their God. They live to be rich. They will be rich. And by the way, you don't have to be rich to want to be rich. You can be just as greedy for riches and be poor as someone who has a lot. It's not how much you have, it's the condition of your heart. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. The desire for riches has damned and doomed more than one individual, more than one Christian, I have seen professing Christian people whose lives have been absolutely ruined out of a love for money. And that's what verse 10 says. The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, notice it's not money that's the root of all evil. It's the love of money that's the root of all evil. Some coveting after, erred from the faith, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I think I told you this story. If I have, you can overlook it. That's one of the benefits of getting older. Oh yeah, Brother Baldwin told us that about 6 months ago, but that's okay. You know, he's getting a little old. So he did. Man I knew down in the city I lived in before, who was one of the wealthiest men in town, Christian man. I visited him late in life, went to his home, beautiful, beautiful home in one of the nicest areas of the community. Here he was all by himself, and we talked for a little while, and he said, Brother Chuck, he said, before you go, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. He said, I started out in life poor. My wife and I had little of this world's goods. We had to buy used clothes for our children. Wife would make clothes for our children. We didn't have anything new. Everything was used, and we didn't have anything that would be nice in the comparative sense of the word. And he said, we struggled, and he said, I worked hard, and I determined that I was going to be wealthy. And he became wealthy. He could afford any new thing he wanted. Along the way, he lost his wife. I don't mean by death. I mean, he's spiritually, he lost his wife. He lost his family, lost his kids spiritually. I'm not talking about death. He lost them to the world. He lost them to sin. He's sitting there now, up in years, in this big, beautiful home. I'm sure people would drive around his neighborhood from time to time, and they would look at those big houses, and they would think to themselves, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to live in a house like that? You have no idea the heartache and the pain and the sorrow and the sin and the suffering that's going on inside the walls of the richest houses in town. And he said, I am miserable. I've lost everything that was important to me, everything that was truly valuable, everything that was eternal, everything that was the real essence of life. I've lost it all. All I have is money and this house and car, and I'm miserable. He said, I was much happier when I was poor. He said, I wanted to share that with you. And he said, feel free to use that illustration if you want to, talking to people in your ministry. I I left. Not too many days or weeks, whatever the time was now. I don't remember. It's been so long ago. But some few days or weeks later, I got the word that he took his life. Money is the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. And which while some coveted after, they veered from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If that man could come back and stand on this platform and tell you his story in the flesh, you would hear the truth of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. I give thee charge in the sight of God, which quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, real Christians are looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking for the appearing of the Antichrist. I'm going to be, in the next several months, I am going to be studying and preparing messages for this fellowship and for our extended family online. We're giving you more of the meat from the skeleton and the bones that I've already given you over the last 2 or 3 years. I want to encourage all of you faithful fellowship folks here and those of you online, please help me and help yourself. If you have not listened or watched lately my 2 DVDs, The Church in Israel, it's imperative that you do so. If you've already bought these DVDs, please start watching them again. 8 messages. These are the foundational messages that you're going to have to be familiar with before I can go into the rest of the teaching with you. If you don't, then I'm going to have to go back and I'm going to have to reteach these again. Because you cannot understand the rest of it until you understand the fundamentals, the foundation. And these are the foundation. So please, if you don't have them, please get them and start watching them. If you already bought them some time ago, please start watching them again. Bring yourself up to speed on these issues, because we're going to get into some real meaty things. And without that foundation, you're going to be lost on some of this stuff. And I don't want that. I want you to be able to take this step at a time and be able to see the whole picture as we go through this. And this is going to take much of 2018 for me to do this. It's going to take a long time of my studying and preparing to put these together and then to explain these and systematically exegete these things. It's going to take time. So please get caught up on these basic fundamentals. But I just find it incredible. I mentioned it last Sunday. I'll mention it again. It'll become more apparent as we deal with it in detail down the road. But think about these Christians that are engaged in the effort to help build a third Jewish temple that they think is a fulfillment of prophecy. I'm telling you right now, I said it last week, I'll say it today, you're going to hear it again. There is no third temple going to be built. That is not in Bible prophecy. that is a gross misinterpretation of Bible prophecy. We, as the body of Christ, are told we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. There's going to be no third Jewish temple built. But they believe it is. And many of these men on television are engaged in the effort of raising large sums of money from the Christian people of America to help build a third Jewish temple. Now, what would happen in a third Jewish temple? Well, they would revert to what they did in the first two Jewish temples. They would reinstitute animal sacrifices. Read the book of Hebrews, ladies and gentlemen, and it's very, very clear that Jesus is the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. There will be no more sacrifices for sins. No more. Once for all. But that's what they would do. And then, according to these people, the Antichrist, a personal Antichrist, is going to come and rule from that third Jewish temple. So stop and think about what these Christians are doing. They are deliberately and with forethought assisting the rise of false worship and of an Antichrist. They're facilitating. They're helping to prepare the way for the Antichrist. And they know it. They know that's what they're doing. Why are you raising money for a third Jewish temple? Oh, because we're going to raise the money so then the Antichrist can come. Oh, wow, that's an encouraging idea. Hey, everybody, let's raise money to help the Antichrist take over the world. That's what they're doing. But you see, then they have this little escape plan in their theology where God is going to come and rapture them out right before the Antichrist does all his really bad stuff. So in other words, the Christians are going to prepare the world for the evil, demonic forces of the Antichrist, and then they're going to slip out the back door and say, good luck, everybody. We helped put this guy in power, but now we're leaving, so good luck to all of you, one and all. So glad we could help. Do you see the moronishness of that theology? The utter lunacy? In the name of God, they are promoting Antichrist. And that's all part of their theology. And it's driving not just the churches of America today, many of them, it's driving the politics of America today. Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing. We are not looking for the Antichrist. We are looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. And bless your heart, we are certainly not in good conscience, we are not going to assist the work of the devil along the way. We are not here to assist the work of the devil. We are here to oppose the work of the devil. Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and the only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. And then one last charge along the subject matter. Charge them that are rich in this world. Okay, so if you are a believer who is rich in this world, we're all rich in Christ. But if you are rich in this world's goods, here is what the word says to you. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, proud, arrogant, think yourself superior to others, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust your wealth. Don't trust your bank account and all these things that you have. You know, if God so wanted to, the wealth of this world could become worthless overnight. I mean, do a little history reading. And there's a lot of countries that were rich one day and were impoverished the next. And you've seen the pictures of the people back in the early 20th century and parts of Europe taking their wheelbarrows filled with cash to the supermarket just to buy a loaf of bread. Hyperinflation and economic recession could happen anytime. Don't trust in your riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Everything God has given you materially, God has given you to use it, to be a blessing by it, to make it useful in this world. It's not there to hoard. It's there to use. It is a tool. And God has entrusted you with a tool. And He wants you to use that tool for His honor and glory. He doesn't want you loving that tool. He doesn't want you worshiping that tool. He doesn't want you trusting that tool. He wants you to use that tool for His honor and for His glory. That they do good with that which you have. Most of the wealthy, the ultra wealthy of the world, are using their wealth to advance the kingdom of Satan. Those who have the wealth of this world, who are part of God's family, should be using their wealth for the kingdom of God. We would not have won that war for independence had not the wealthy merchants and businessmen of the colonies. They couldn't fight. They couldn't assist the war cause in that way. But they had wealth. And many of them gave their entire savings, everything they had, to the cause of independence. And some of those men never regained health and wealth and died in poverty. They had given what God had given them. The men that were able to fight on the battlefield, fought on the battlefield. The men who were gifted to fight in the halls of Congress, they fought in the halls of Congress. And these wealthy merchants could not do either of the above, but what they could do is they could use that which God had given them for the cause of liberty, and that's exactly what they did. If they had been selfish and held back and said, I'm not getting involved in this, I'm going to keep for myself, I'm telling you, we would have never won our war for independence. It took more than those men at the Continental Congress, and it took more than those men at Bunker Hill and Valley Forge. It took those men that had the financial wherewithal to sacrifice their fortunes for the cause of liberty, which they did. God expects you to use that wealth for His kingdom, for His honor and glory, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Give is the word for communicate. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We are all working for not just tomorrow here, but we are all working for tomorrow up there. We're all going to face our labor or lack thereof up there one day. So, supposing gain is godliness, withdraw thyself. Love of money, the root of all evil. Withdraw thyself. Give charge. Keep the commandment, without spot, unrebukable. Those that are rich in the world, do good. Rich in good works, ready to distribute, laying up in store for yourself. God has given each of us our own unique gifts, our own abilities. And God expects us to use those gifts and abilities for the cause of Christ, to do that which is right and good and holy, to advance the kingdom of God, the body of Christ, to promote His kingdom in this world, and one day to hear Him say to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Let's all stand for a word of prayer.